Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of like-minded believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Welcome from the heart of the Ozarks. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and welcome to the Ides of March.
Yes.
We're recording this on March the 15th of 20...
Oh. I'm Derek Gilbert.
Sorry, no. I did it again. What can I say? I'm just a goofball. We are praying that you can hear everything fine, and we're still trying to figure out how to do things on this end. We are in our temporary bunker in the Skywatch TV building. We have offices that are being built, and Tom Horn is kind enough to be building an audio studio for us, which, of course, will also be used for Skywatch TV.
Yes. So anyway, if you hear a few minor glitches this morning and if the audio sounds a little bit different, we appreciate your patience with us. But
then again, there may be two major glitches sitting in front of the microphone.
Yeah, the problem is really the people behind the microphone. Or what the deal
and it's
joke
because
about.
Sam T. Doxson isn't with us.
Well,
we
that's
left
right.
him at home.
That's right. So yeah, we were, in fact, 5 minutes before we began this morning panicking because we weren't getting any audio out of the microphones. And it turned out that it was the power switch.
Yeah, well, the Lord helped to show us the way.
Yeah. So anyway.
And we thank him that we get to be here. So praise God.
Amen to that. Yeah, the Ozarks are beautiful. We are very happy to be here, but we are learning that what you gain in beauty, you trade off in internet speed.
Yeah. Sadly, the internet speed here at the Skywatch Studio is a little on the slow side today. We do have a fix coming in the next week or so, so the connection should be much more robust. But for today, please let us know in the chat room if you have any trouble hearing us or if there are any sort of weird oddities like artifacts in the signal.
Yeah. So we appreciate your feedback there. And,
and don't include the fact that I had my sound on it originally and we got the echo. That was me.
Yeah. Well, and that the closing theme started to play immediately as soon as the opening theme was.
Well, maybe we were done. maybe the little computer. And we're also missing, by the way, we have tons and tons of boxes. If you're just now figuring it out, we have just moved from Illinois to Southwest Missouri and we're still unpacking our boxes. Most of the office things, and including some of the computer things, are still to be discovered.
Yeah, we haven't found the iMac that we normally use to serve up audio.
No,
it's
found our shiny new iMac that one of our anonymous donors gave to us, one of our kind listeners,
yes,
who does not want to be named. Anyway, we want to thank him again and again and again because this computer has allowed us to do so many things. But we have an old iMac that we bought in 2006 or 2005. Mm-hmm. It was a long time ago.
It's a 2005
it was
vintage.
One of the last Power PC chip iMacs. I think it was the last one in the store.
In the G5 chip, yeah.
Exactly. And we can't find it. So Bigfoot, as we call him, is still missing. So there really is a Bigfoot in Southwest Missouri.
Yes.
We just don't know where he is.
Well, we're getting some feedback from the chat room, and we appreciate that. The chat room is open, by the way. If you're listening live, just log on to blogtalkradio.com/PID radio. A little tin canny like we're in the shower. Well, again, the room we're in.
I think it's the room we're in. Ordinarily, yeah. We've been in a small office, which was relatively dead. This is a very live space.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, you can hear the echo. And that will be, again, temporary for a couple of weeks probably until we get into the smaller room, which we're going to baffle.
Yeah, exactly. Well, right. I'm baffled every day, so what are you going to do?
Well, but thankfully, the sound is clear enough apparently, so thank you very much for letting us know about that. And we thank you for joining us live this morning. If you're joining us in the archives and listening at some point down the road, remember that because we've missed the last 2 weeks and we've begun a tradition of having communion at the end of the Bible study on the first Sunday of the month, we're going to do that this morning instead. So if you're listening in the archives, at least you have the advantage of being able to hit pause and go get the juice or wine if you prefer and an unleavened bread of some sort. And we'll do that at the end of the Bible study. If you're listening live, well, thank you for joining us. And we look forward to getting back to a regular routine because we really missed this over the
we
last
really,
couple weeks.
Really have missed this. These have been a very difficult 2 weeks.
Yeah, moving is never easy, even when you are hiring out a lot of the work to be done.
Exactly. There's still much to go. Yeah. In fact, 2 days of driving with a dachshund who was not happy. He cried the entire trip, even though the vet had given me something to help him sleep. No. He didn't sleep.
Yeah. That just shows his, that's one of his superpowers. He, yeah.
It still sounds really echoey to me, and I don't know if it's the mix or if it is the live
room. It's the room. It's the room. Yeah, I found the only – I was doing some voiceover work the other night, and the only way I could get it to stop is I took a couple of the mic stands over here in the mm-hmm. corners, and I draped an extra comforter that we got in the box over there behind it, which looked really jury-rigged, but yeah. it seemed to work.
We're in a very large space, by the way. It's the actual TV studio that we're sitting in. So, and it's set up for a more – a different kind of sound.
It's set up for a dynamic microphone instead
exactly.
of these condensers, which pick up everything.
Yeah.
The dynamics only pick up what's right in front of them. And,
exactly. So, maybe one day we'll get one of those. But Patricia asks, where is Sam? He is still at home. We didn't want him wandering around this TV studio.
Yeah. This is mine, and this is mine, and this is, that would not be good.
He's not one to do that. And when a dog says, this is mine, he often lifts his leg to make sure everyone knows that.
All other dogs know about
praise
it.
Praise God,
yes.
Sam doesn't do that. But you never know. You might get into something that would shock him and shock us.
Yeah. So when we get into the smaller room and we can kind of close doors, that'll be different.
Well, that's his throne room, isn't it? Isn't that in the design?
In fact, the plans that we laid out for the offices, we included spaces on the actual schematics for Sam's bed here, Sam's bed there, Sam's bed there. So, well, if you had been following the fellowship for any length of time, you know that we had gotten into the story of Joseph and... we left off at chapter 43. We had gotten through chapter 42 of the book of Genesis, where Joseph has risen to a position of authority in the land of Egypt. And by the way, just as an aside, this triggered a memory this morning. I need to follow up again, but I had gotten in contact with the producer or one of the associates of the producer of the film Patterns of Evidence.
Yes.
Which is about the timeline of the history of Egypt and the Exodus and how the archaeological evidence is there for the Exodus. It's just that most mainstream historians don't acknowledge it. So I really hope I can get the filmmaker, Timothy Mahoney, for an interview and maybe even bring him down for Scottish TV, because I think that film is something that really needs to be widespread. They did a big screening across the country at theaters, but for folks in smaller communities and away from college towns, you might not have had an opportunity to see it.
But you can order the DVD, I believe.
Yeah. So would like to find out more about that. It looks like a... just a fascinating film. And one of the guys featured in the film, David Roll, is somebody whose work we've followed for quite some time and whose work has been very influential on us and on Peter Goodgame and others. So, but anyway, yeah, there really was a Joseph, and they may have discovered his statue, David Roll says, a likeness of him in Egypt. So we'll begin with Genesis chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy us a little food. Now, this is interesting already because they went back and they already had eaten up the food that the brothers had brought back from Egypt. And remember, Simeon, Joseph's brother Simeon, is being held as a hostage.
Yes.
And Joseph said, come back to me with my brother or with your youngest brother to prove to me that you're not spies.
And remember that Reuben had even said, if you'll let us go back and take Benjamin with us, if we don't come back, you can kill my two sons.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right.
And yet still, Israel refused to allow his brothers, his sons, to go back.
That's right, because Benjamin is the son of his old age, the only other son of his true love, Rachel. So, but Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, the man being Joseph, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Israel said, why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? They replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me. And we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. Israel took a long time making up his mind.
Yes, this may actually be as long as 2 years later.
Yes. And this is an interesting change of character for Judah, because he's the one who suggested selling Joseph into slavery in the first place.
Yeah.
And this is one of the key themes of the passages that we're reading today, the chapters that we're reading today, the change of heart in Judah in particular, from whom the Messiah would ultimately
come. Well, exactly. And I'm glad you brought that up, because I think that may be one of the reasons, not only because of Christ's lineage through Judah, going back to the twins born of Tamar, I believe. But we get that aside story of Judah that indicates his character again, even though he was sleeping with what he thought was a roadside temple prostitute.
A temple prostitute, right.
He bore the blame at the end. He admitted it. Okay, she's better than I am.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, and again, I'll say this again. This is another episode. Judah, with his episode with Tamar and selling Joseph into slavery, shows that the Bible is displaying the patriarchs, warts and all, yeah. And it argues for the authenticity of the text. Verse 11, then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. Go again to the man. Again, leaving the most difficult part of the instructions for very last. Take again your brother.
Exactly. And it's double the money, because when they returned, they still had their money with them, as if they had never paid for it.
Yes.
Again, that may be one of the reasons they're afraid to go back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And maybe Israel, Jacob, by the way, thinking back to the meeting that he had with Esau.
Mm-hmm.
If I send enough gifts and presents in front of me, maybe he'll deal kindly.
Here, though, I want to stop. What's not here? We see talk a lot about what is here. I want to talk about for just a second what is not here. We don't see Israel going to God.
That's true.
They're starving. They're going to Egypt for food. That he could be going to God and asking, what do I do?
Yeah.
And yet we're not told that he did. He may have, but it's not in here.
Yeah. And again, that's very common for us. I mean, it's easy for us looking, 3,500 years later saying, or almost 4,000 years later saying, well, look at him and his lack of faith.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, but how often do we do the same thing?
Every day.
Every day. Verse 15, so the men took this present, and they took double the money with them, and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, oh, my lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. He replied, peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare, and said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? They said, your servant our father is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Can you imagine the emotion of that moment?
Yeah.
After years and decades in Egypt, suddenly there is his younger brother, his little brother.
Right. Right, right. And I also want to point out that from the text, it's not clear, but it seems to indicate that the household was unaware that Joseph had anything to do with these people. They believed Joseph simply to be someone who was just pretty much Egyptian.
A slave. They
probably knew his backstory, mm-hmm. but they didn't realize he was related to these people.
Sure, right.
And so for the steward of the house to say to the brothers, your God put the money in there,
mm-hmm.
then Joseph must have said, you know, put the money in there and tell them this, or tell them, you know, or the God gave it back to them.
Yeah.
The steward was not in on the joke, so to speak.
Right. But Joseph at least shared that much with him. Just,
yeah.
You know, tell them this. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, serve the food. They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And this is another key point to bring out in these chapters that we're reading this morning. We saw in the episode of Judah with Tamar, and in the episode of the rape of Dinah by the men of Shechem, that there was a real danger. And we see this later because the pattern is repeated after the Israelites or the Hebrews come back into the land of Canaan, that they start to intermingle with
yeah.
the Canaanites and adopt their ways.
Right.
And so God took them from a place, a land, in which they were adopting the abominable practices of the Canaanites and put them in Egypt where the people wouldn't intermingle with them. They were forced to eat at the end of the table, as it were. They were forced to ride at the back of the chariot.
Mm-hmm. They lived in their own little area, separate from everyone else.
Exactly. And that was by God's design, to keep the people separate until he could make them a nation, completely separate in their practices and their ways and their religious practices from the people around them.
Exactly.
I'd never really considered that before.
I hadn't either, and I'm glad you brought it up. This, of course, is the why Joseph was put into the pit in the first place.
Yes.
God allowed this, and sometimes God allows things in our lives
yeah.
that seem terrible at first, and it's only after many years sometimes that you look back on it and you realize, okay, that's why that happened.
Mm-hmm.
Because God was bringing me to this point.
And when you're going through it, it's you know, like being in a pit, a depth of despair.
Exactly.
You know, just a small light at the end of the tunnel. But there is a light, and it is coming.
Amen.
And the thing that, again, that's remarkable, we commented on this a few weeks ago, that Joseph didn't agitate to get out of the prison. He didn't, go on a hunger strike. He didn't create problems. He basically did his time and prayed and knew that, I'm an innocent man, but God will eventually work this all out.
Mm-hmm.
And he did. And he rose to a position of power, but Joseph didn't seek the position of power.
No, he did not.
Right. So we continue with verse 33. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in an amazement. Well, yeah, how does this Egyptian know who's the oldest and who's the youngest?
Exactly.
The odds of getting all of them in the right order, 1 through 11, would have been astronomical.
Yeah.
Yeah. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. And the word used there, translated merry, is essentially indicates basically that they got drunk.
Had a good time.
Yeah. Then he commanded the steward of take up 44?
Yeah, yeah.
Chapter 44.
Then he commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? I want to stop there.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is something that Joseph was married to the daughter of the high priest of the Temple of On.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is the Temple of the Sun. So he probably would have been required to do some things that we would consider absolutely terrible.
Well, and the other thing to consider here is that we don't see in the Bible that Joseph actually did practice divination, but it's
no,
something
no.
that the Hebrews would have expected an Egyptian to do.
Yes, that's true. That's true, but this is his steward who is saying this.
Right, and Joseph telling them, you know, here, tell them this.
Yes, again, that could be.
Yeah.
That could be. But it's an interesting aside because he was living not as a Hebrew, but at the same time, the steward knew full well about Joseph's God. Because
yes.
Joseph had the reputation for being able to tell the future in some ways.
Right, right.
He was the one who saved Egypt.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, interesting. And again, Joseph is you can look at this episode and say, you know, what is Joseph trying to do here? Is he just tormenting his brothers? Well, no. What he's really trying to determine is whether his brothers have indeed changed. Yeah.
Yep. I do hear a little bit of static. Is that coming from?
I don't know.
Anyway, bear with us. We're still trying to work everything out. And in a couple of weeks, we should have everything in the new place. Back to the reading. Verse 4, why have you repaid evil for good is the last line. Verse 5, is it not from this that my Lord drinks and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this. So when he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also shall be my Lord's servants. He said, let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Mm. Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city.
Again, this does indicate a change on their behavior because
they could have just given him up.
Yeah, okay. Well, Benjamin, you got what you deserved, so you're out of here. Instead, they said, we're going to stand with Benjamin here, and we'll pay the penalty as well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. He gave him an opportunity to beat it out of town and leave Benjamin on the hook. Then Judah, who had promised his dad that he'd take care of Benjamin, then Judah went up to him and said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him,
yeah, your servant, my father. They should have put a comma in there.
Yeah. We told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. It's like they're doing, you know, for those who missed this part of the story. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore two sons and one left to me. And I said, surely he has been torn to pieces and I have never seen him since. if you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as my life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father.
This speech by Judah right here is one of the most
passionate
and pathetic. But not in the sense that we use it as a pejorative.
It's selfless.
Yes. And again, this just illustrates the change that has taken place in Judah over the course of his life as we read it in Scripture. From one who was thinking only about himself, like, oh, here's the cult prostitute. Hey, homina, homina, homina.
Yeah, yeah.
To, I've got children. I've got grandchildren, possibly by this point. I'm willing to leave them and, you know, honor my promise to my father that I would give myself in the place of the boy, you know, if you won't let him go.
Yeah, it's dramatic.
Yeah. Yeah. And it, the impact of this is not lost on Joseph. We go to chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And the word translated dismayed there also indicates that they were terrified.
Well, you would be, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
This man that they thought was dead is suddenly saying, not only am I alive, I'm also the one in control of the world.
I have the power of life and death over you right now. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, as you said, 2 years, Sharon, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. And of course, as we who know the later part of the story know, to preserve the line of the Messiah.
Exactly.
Yeah. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son, Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. And you think at that point, maybe they remember, you know, that dream you had about the sheaves and there's something more going on here than we thought. Verse 16, when the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. And I saw a commentator who said, you know, the brothers of Joseph arriving in Canaan with carts from Egypt to carry everything, given the status of Egypt in the ancient Near East at that time, would have been like a jumbo jet landing in a deserted, you know, or a remote Pacific island. You
yeah.
know? I was like, what? This was, would have been, you know, mind-boggling.
It really would have, because they would have been representing Pharaoh. He would have sent the very best that he had.
Yes.
So they would arrive with even the horses all dolled up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It would have been really just an incredible sight as they traveled through the land of Canaan to get to where Jacob mm-hmm. and Israel and the rest of their people were.
And it was a statement of Pharaoh's power,
yeah.
but also a statement of how he esteemed Joseph and now Joseph's family.
Right.
So traveling back, they would have been, it would have been probably a parade route, you know, waving at everybody as they
exactly.
go past.
Yeah.
You're not coming through to invade or anything, are you?
Mm-hmm. No, but we could if we wanted to. Yeah, that's sort of the underlying message there. Verse 21, the sons of Joseph did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the way.
That's an interesting line.
Yes, that is interesting. And the verb tergesu, and I know I'm not pronouncing it correctly, often in the Old Testament means to tremble. Huh. Sort of an indication, well, just have a safe and uneventful journey. Yeah, don't quarrel. It's like, sort of like the way we say to Sam as we leave the house, be good. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan.
How'd you get Tergetsu? What I see is Tergets.
Well, it's the commentary I'm looking at here. Tirgezu.
Huh, that's interesting. Because at blueletterbible.org, if you click on the word that it's translated as quarrel, it is R-A-G-A-Z.
Hmm, interesting. I'm looking at the Faith Life Study Bible.
Hmm. Well, anyway, it says, yes, it says to be agitated, excited, perturbed.
Mm-hmm. So,
and, you know, do not blame each other on the way back.
Yeah. We'll turn this caravan around. Are we there yet? So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, yeah, you can imagine why. Because,
yeah.
you know, for a couple of decades he's believed and he's been grieving all this time.
Yeah.
Yeah. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.
You know, it's really interesting in these passages when we see him referred to as Jacob, and then suddenly it switches to Israel.
Mm-hmm. It does. Typically, when and maybe I'm, you know, slicing this a little too fine, but it seems to me when they refer to Israel, more often than not, it's when he's acting on faith instead of trying to deceive.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking too.
Yeah. So we move on to chapter 46.
So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Finally, he's talking to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not, what is the language there? Is it, El Elohim,
mm-hmm.
the God of your father, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt. What an amazing promise.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to go with you, and I also will bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. That is such a tender thing to tell him. You're going to die in the presence of the boy you thought was dead.
Yeah.
He shall close your eyes.
That's remarkable.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. All his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanoch, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi.
Just a quick aside, there's a town in southeast Illinois named Carmi, and I wondered where the name had come from. Okay.
Once again, they pronounce it in an odd way.
Yes.
The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Yachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, Er, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. Mm-hmm. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Humul. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yob, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Zered, Elon, and Jalil. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether, his sons and his daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, Hagi, Shuni, Etzbon, Eri, Arodi, and Ereli. The sons of Asher, Imna, Ishva, Ishvi, Bereah, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Bereah, Heber, and Machiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. Not that Rosh is in there. And if Rosh is indeed someone who settled up in the land of Russia, don't know if that's the same Rosh.
No, there's a Rosh that was mentioned in the Table of Nations in Genesis 10.
Okay.
Yeah.
Gotcha. These are the sons of Rachel, whom were born to Jacob, Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan, Hushim. He only had one son?
Apparently.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
Considering that Dan is supposed to have sent all of these daughters, and maybe only had one son and the rest were all daughters, the Tuatha De Danann?
Could be. Well, you've got five sisters, so that's not...
Well, there you go. See, the Irish were always having kids, and they're all girls. The sons of Naphtali, Yajil, Guni, Yezer, and Shilem. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. I'm really mashing these words.
I'm glad you got chapter 40.
All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt who were his own descendants. I'm going to speak it in an Ozark accent. Not including Jacob's sons' wives were 66 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob were 66 in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70.
That's right.
A very important number.
Indeed it is. We see in Deuteronomy 32, I believe, and I know that somebody, 32, 8, and 9, where Moses is basically recounting the history of the Israelites, the Hebrews, that when God divided the nations at the Tower of Babel, he numbered the nations according to the sons of God, although there many of the English translations will say according to the number of the sons of Israel. And Mike Heiser explains why that makes no sense textually, and also some of the older texts, including a text found at the Dead Sea Scrolls, translated, and the ESV translated the verse in Deuteronomy as the number of the sons of God, B'nai Elohim. But when Jesus sends out the disciples, and this is in the Gospel of Luke, he sends out 70 across Galilee to go out and preach and drive out demons and so forth. And it's sort of like an in-your-face to the 70 watchers or fallen angels who are appointed as rulers over the 70 nations named in the Table of Nations in Genesis 10. So you see that number again and again and again. We also see in Egyptian mythology the 70 co-conspirators of Seth who murdered Osiris.
Mm-hmm.
So and the 70 members of the Divine Council of El, who was the high god of the Canaanite pantheon.
We also see 70 in the prophecy of Daniel. 70
weeks.
Years,
yep.
70 weeks, 70 times 7, which is, of course, what Jesus says is the number that you forgive someone. It's 70 times 7. Mm-hmm. That's the Daniel plan. That's the
that's a real
prophecy.
Daniel plan.
Yeah, that's the real one. Also, 70 is a portion to Israel when they're taken into captivity to Babylon. They have 70 years before they will be returned.
That's right.
And that's why Daniel starts praying in the first place. So 70, big number.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 28. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck for a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they are keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians."
Yeah, and again, this is part of God's plan of taking them from a land where they would be tempted to intermingle with the people and engage in their abominable practices, cult prostitution, sacrificing children by passing them through the fire to Molech, sexual immorality. You'll see all of that when we get into Leviticus and Deuteronomy, some of the things that the Lord commands Moses to tell the Hebrews not to do are really, you know, almost stomach-turning, but when you realize that God is not inventing things and then telling them not to do them, you know,
right.
He's telling them not to do things that the Canaanites were already doing.
Yeah, exactly.
And let's face it, fellas, especially, you know, sex is one of the things the enemy really uses to pull us away from him and from the Lord, and also to pull us away from our families, to destroy the family unit so that we're, you know, left without that support mechanism.
Well, exactly. And without going too far afield,
right.
I just want to mention one thing that I really believe is taking place in our day and age, partially because of the internet, is that because back in the day you could get a Playboy magazine and, you know, enjoy yourself. But now you can go to mainstream media websites.
Mm-hmm.
And they're practically a portal to temple prostitution.
Yeah.
The imagery that you see there, in fact, there was a story today from London that there were a team of lingerie models who were parading around Buckingham Palace grounds.
Oh, really?
In their underwear only. And it was very brief underwear.
And
it's as if the mainstream media websites, they know that this is how to get clicks. You want to make sure that every page you're on has all sorts of scantily clad women. And it's if you're a guy, how can you deal with this? If you're a Christian male, to see those images on every page,
well, it's,
how do you deal with it?
It's the enemy knows that that's our weak spot. I mean, men are driven visually, you know, by those visual images. And sometimes, you know, the visual images hit and the brain clicks off and you do something that is self-destructive.
Yeah.
And also destructive to your family. And that was where, as they came back into the land of Canaan, that was really one of the first attacks. I mean, after they defeated the Amalekites, that they had to deal with going through the land of Moab. And that's when they brought Balaam, the seer, the prophet, who counseled the king of Moab to say, "Hey, you know, send your daughters and your women in there to allure them and draw them into your, you know, into your practices." That was the kind of thing that God was setting apart the nation for. I mean, at this time, you've got, you know, 70 people in all, but within a 400-year period, just doing some mathematics, and I
Well, it was something like over 2 million. It was a lot of people.
Yeah, and, you know, some people may look at that and say, well, that's not likely. Well, just from a personal, a family standpoint, you and I attended a family reunion. There's a branch of my ancestry, the Bailey family, that settled in west central Indiana around Terre Haute, just south of Terre Haute, and had lived there for a long time, since the 1820s. Mm-hmm. And in the year 2000, we attended the 100th annual Bailey family reunion. And my dad's cousin, Jack, figured out that from the patriarch of the family, a fellow was born in Maryland near Baltimore in 1732. From him and his wife, by the time of the year 2000, so we're talking, 268 mm-hmm. years, there were over 10,000 living descendants.
Mm-hmm. Just that one family.
From just those two people. And considering that the last, 40 years or so of that period was a time in which parents were only having like one or two kids. If you were going back and having 10, 11 kids at a time, you could very easily get to into the millions in the span of 400 years.
Exactly. And this is a time period, 400 years, where God blesses not only the humans, but also blesses their flocks.
Yeah.
And their all of their animals outnumber the Egyptians, especially after the plagues go through. But that's another story.
Yeah. So anyway, the whole point of what we're saying here, God setting apart the Hebrews, developing them into a nation, and doing so in a place where the Egyptians considered them an abomination and would not interact with them. They were basically victims of racism here.
That's an interesting way to put that.
Yeah. You guys go live over here, and you have to eat at a separate table, and we're not getting, we'll trade with you, but we're going to wash ourselves after you come in contact with us and all this other thing. But he did it mainly, the Lord did, to get them away from the cultural and religious influences of the Canaanites around them in the land of Canaan.
Hmm.
Chapter 47. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for their horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, and they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and for your households, and as food for your little ones." Only 20% tax. That's not bad. Wish we could get that. And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's.
Gee, the Lord God only asks for 10.
Exactly right. That's a better plan. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me." There's that practice again we saw with Abraham before. "Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Thus Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed.
And of course, he hasn't died at this point. Next time we will be going into Genesis 48, which is where he blesses his sons. And there are prophetic utterances in there.
Yes.
It's a lot to get into, so we won't go there today.
Right.
And since we're having communion.
Yes, we'll get to that here in just directly. Just one other thing. I see in the land of Ramses is probably where we get the idea that Ramses was the Pharaoh of the
right.
of Joseph.
Probably.
Or perhaps, well, the Pharaoh of Moses. But according to David Roll, as we mentioned in our last fellowship, it's probably Amenemhat. Amenemhat III was the Pharaoh of Joseph. But
well, I think Amenhotep was also, or Hemtep may have also been a title. Many of those, when you get in fact, Moses' name may have been turned into a title later on. It's hard to say.
Well, that's true, because there were other pharaohs in Egypt who had the word Moses. Moses is certainly an Egyptian name. It is not Semitic.
No, it is not.
Yeah.
The SS is the same as the SS in Ramses. It means water, I think.
Yeah, Thutmose was one, and there were some
title.
Others.
That is a title.
Yeah. So anyway, fascinating stuff here in a lot of depth. And again, we see that through the evil that was done to Joseph, you know, God had a plan in all of this, and it was to bring Israel and his descendants out of the land of Canaan, where they could very easily have been assimilated into the Canaanite culture, which was certainly what the enemy had hoped for.
Yeah.
Or the enemy perhaps hoped that through Joseph, who maybe they thought was the favored son because he was Jacob's favorite, maybe that's the line that the Messiah will come through. But we see the change of Judah's heart from last time to this time.
His heart went out to Benjamin, and that's why we often see Judah referred to as Benjamin Judah, the land of Benjamin Judah.
Right, because when the kingdom of Judah stood apart from the rest of Israel, Benjamin was the one tribe that stayed with Judah. Again, more depth in here when you really get in and start looking at it and start picking apart at some of the threads, and every time you go through, you get more. And we say we really have missed this because, again,
we get much more out of it than, well, we pray that you're getting as much as we do because, honestly, we get so much out of this. And I want to say as we go toward communion, because we don't have our bottle of wine here with us, we just brought a small amount, and it's in a fruit jar.
Which is very appropriate
being here in the Ozarks. We're drinking communion out of a fruit jar. Well, there you go.
Well. We don't stand on much ceremony, but we do like to remember the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church at Corinth. And the letter, the 1 Corinthians, is an amazing book, and a couple of the chapters in there in particular, chapter 11 and chapter 15.
Sorry about the rattling and getting the cracker out.
When Paul relates why we do what we do during the practice of communion, and also in 1 Corinthians 15, where he basically runs through basic Christian doctrine and then explains how to the church at Corinth how they can know it's true. Many of the apostles or disciples who saw Jesus, assumed into heaven in Galilee, have fallen asleep, but many are still awake. In other words, he, in 1 Corinthians 15, told the church at Corinth, if you want, you can go to Jerusalem and ask around to verify my story. But in 1 Corinthians 11, he's also telling them, beginning at verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we thank you for joining us this morning, whether live or in the chat room, or live in the chat room and also in the archives. And we will be back next Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m. Central Time, which now, because we're on Daylight Savings Time, is now UTC minus 5 instead of UTC minus 6, which means I have to change the outro for the show again.
Oh, yes. One more thing to do.
Yes. But before we go, we'll close with a word of prayer. Father, help us to draw strength from the story of Joseph, to understand that even in our darkest time, that you are the light at the end of the tunnel, that things that today seem overwhelming, and as the darkness presses in on us, crushing us, that, Father, there is a purpose in this, and that we may not know it for many years. We look at the story of Joseph, and as we read it in the span of a few minutes, it may seem like it happened so quickly, but for someone walking in his footsteps, enduring years in prison, falsely accused, enduring with no promise of release, it certainly must have seemed at times that he was in the very pit of hell itself. Father, we pray that your Spirit would lift us, especially those in need of strength and comfort. We pray for those who are dealing with issues of health. Father, we know that there are those who are listening, those who will listen, who are struggling with issues that you know far better than we. And Lord, we just pray for your strength and for this word to serve as encouragement as we go forward from this place. Father, we know that all things work together for good for those who love you. And Father, we just give thanks for your word and the promise that you've given us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. If you're listening to this program in the archive, we hope you'll make an appointment to join us live next Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Time. That's GMT minus 6. And join us in the Gilbert House Forum, both online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling your hearts to